Okay, if you'd like to sit down and if you turn to your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Genesis chapter 3.
Yes, on Sunday evenings we've been going through the book of Genesis, and last week I think we had our second one in Genesis 3. And I thought it'd be really good to go back to just one verse in Genesis 3. I'm going to read it in a minute, so if you're still finding it, then that's fine. But I want to start off with this whole business of questions. There are big questions in life. A number of years ago, must be about 15 years ago, I, along with some other people, bought a double-decker bus. And we then gutted it of all the sort of rows of seats and made it into sort of coffee bar thing, and with little tables and so forth. And we used to park it. One of the places we used to park it was Kingston Town Centre. We used to start on a Friday night or a Saturday night about 9 o'clock in the evening. We'd go to about 2 or 3 in the morning to sort of pick up the nightclub people. And all we did was to have coffee on there and invite people on to talk about the things of God. But we did it through questions. We just asked questions. And I suspect that on any given evening, we would have about 90 really deep conversations in an evening, our team would have. It was amazing. And we found that people were very moved, particularly blokes, because they're the ones I tended to speak to, was blokes that had had a couple of pints, and therefore, you know, they were a bit more sort of chilled out, and the reserve had come down. Not the complete drunk ones, because you can't really talk to those, but ones that have a few drinks, and the walls had broken down a little bit. And when I asked blokes this question, nearly always they were moved, and physically their face would sadden, and sometimes their eyes would moisten. And it's a very simple question, and it's a question that's been asked for centuries. It was simply, what is the point, or what is the reason for your life? Why are you here? Now, of course, that's been turned into jokes, and people, you know, do joke songs and even joke films. Monty Python did a amazing film called The Meaning of Life, as a, you know, and turned it all into lots of joke songs and lots of jokes. But it was interesting how it affected blokes. Why are you here? So there are lots of questions like that. We have lots of questions. And of course, then when you got into conversation, people, and you mentioned God, people have questions for God, don't they? Why does God? You know, there are lots of questions that start with that. What about this, if God is real? Why does the Christian faith? Lots of questions. And then there are other questions that people want to say about the Bible when you start opening the Bible up. Well, what about this about the Bible? How did, and so forth. Lots and lots of questions, big questions of life that actually, when we have time, when we can just chill out and allow our guards down, really are quite effective. You know, they affect us. Lots of questions about God and the Bible. But the interesting thing is, if we're not careful, we'll miss the important questions. They're very good questions. But when you open the Bible, you find that God has questions for us. And I want to read this little bit passage, and you'll see the first question ever asked anyone ever in the history of man. And it's God asking Adam a question. Let me just read a bit of the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and was desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." You see the question? In fact, there's two questions. There's a question to Eve from the devil. Did God really say this? He's planting seeds of doubt. And then there's this question from God to Adam. Where are you? Now, this is how it goes. The Bible says that we were created and designed, whether we like it or not, to live in relationship with God, in harmony. And actually, what you've got here is the Garden of Eden. And it's amazing. There's love, there's work, there's activity, there's meaning, there's purpose, there's friendship with God, there's a knowledge of God. That's how we were created. Whether we want to deny that, it doesn't really matter. We were designed to work, to fit, to be free in that environment. Like, for instance, if I say to you, "Where's a fish free?" You'd say, "Well, a fish is free, you know, not in the fish and chip shop, because it's not free at all, is it? Because it's surrounded by batter and is about to be eaten. But a fish is free in the environment it was created to be in, which is a river or water. Then the fish can swim. That's how it's created. And we were designed to know God, to live with God, to know that we aren't God, that there's a being bigger than us, greater than us, that has a bigger love and more vision and more power. And we were created under him to know him and to experience him and to enjoy him. But imagine the fish now. Imagine the fish says, no, this isn't freedom. I want to be really free. And so it jumps out onto the riverbank. You know, who says I should be limited to the water? Who's telling me that I should? No one's going to tell me anything. I'm not going to be limited to an environment. I want to be like the bird. And so it jumps out onto the riverbank. What's going to happen to it? It's going to gasp and it's going to die because it's not where it was made to be. And so here is man, and we were made to be in this harmony, to live with each other and the world and God in this harmony. But what happened was the devil, the evil one, put doubts in the minds by questioning God. And in the end, Adam and Eve said, "I want to be God. I'm stepping out of the environment of me under God, where I'm really free, and I'm going to replace God with me. With me. I will be God." And that is the fish on the riverbank. That is an environment of death, because you're not God, and nor am I. And your plans are so small, and your power is so small. You can't even control your own life. You can't even know your death day. But you know one day you will have a death day, but you don't know when it will be. We can't even control our own breath or our own heart or our, you know, we've no idea. We're so limited and so small. We're not a good God. We destroy things because I think I'm God and you think you're God. When we clash, there's a clash. And we can't control our environment or our world. So there's all kinds of destructive powers that no longer do we have power over, that the world and this world and dust and weeds and hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and volcanoes, they seem to have power over us and destroy us. We're not very good gods. We can't control ourselves, our emotions. We're out of control because we're not in the environment we were made to be in. And this is what happened to Adam and Eve. They step out of the environment. They're a fish on the riverbank. They're not where they're meant to be. And so God comes with this first question that he ever asked anyone. Adam, where are you? And where was he? Covering up, hiding, full of guilt, full of shame, full of now the idea of being anywhere near God is so distasteful that I want to run and hide. Hiding in the trees, covering up, playing hide and seek with God. Or, you know, oh, so crazy now, thinking that the God that he knew that created the universe wouldn't know where he was. I don't know, I mean, we come out with ridiculous ideas of cover-ups, don't we? Have you ever thought about some of the cover-ups you've ever done? I remember when I was a young kid, I came home from school. I was only young. My parents were out. And they were obviously entertaining for the evening because in the fridge were about 10 prawn cocktails. Now, I love prawns, absolutely love them. And I opened the fridge and there were 10 prawn cocktails. A hungry young boy from school. I just had one prawn from each of the 10 plates and then just a second one. And before I knew it, I'd eaten all the prawns out of all the prawn cocktails. Now, how do you get around that one? Here's a young boy. I was so young that my mum came home and said, because I was hiding upstairs at that point. See, when you do something wrong to someone, you want to run and hide. So I was hiding upstairs and then I heard this, Pete, Peter. Actually, it's never Pete, actually. I'm sorry, let's get it right. Peter, where are you? See, there's a number of ways you can ask, where are you, aren't there? There's the trick one that parents do. Peter, where are you? Do the washing up. This one was a full-blown angry one. Peter, where are you? Silence. Where are you? Down I come. Who ate the prawns? Dunno. Did you eat the prawns? No. Who ate the prawns? I don't know. Who ate the prawns? We had a little dog. It was a corgi. The fridge that my parents had, by the way, was on a table that was stuck, the bottom of it was here, and then the fridge went up. I said, I think Rosie, the corgi dog, ate the... Rosie ate the prawns. Yeah, how did it do it? Well, it must have got the little steps. It must have walked up the steps, opened up the fridge and gently missed out all the meat and everything else and picked off all the prawns. When my dad came home, because I was sent to my room, Peter, where are you? Who ate the prawns? I told him the same story. I thought it was a good one. I'd practice it a bit more. I was convinced my cover up would work. Do you think it did? Yeah. Yeah, my dad's wasn't that thick. No, I thought it was a good story. Now it's just embarrassing. Here's Adam and Eve, made in this wonderful environment with God, hiding, as stupid, covering up, as stupid as my story before my parents, hiding from God. He knows exactly where they are. And so he asks the question, not of out of, I don't know where you are, where are you? But out of, where are you? Where has this got you? Where has this got you? Where has you replacing me, which is a definition of sin, really, where has you being your own God, you saying you can run the show better than me, where has it got you? Hiding, covering up, putting leaves all over you. Hiding in the woods, like a monkey. What do you think you are? Like an animal. You're supposed to rule under me. Look at you. You see, it's very interesting because when it says that they were naked, it doesn't just mean physically, I don't think. It means that there was an openness in their relationships. They had nothing to hide. See, we put masks on, don't we? We cover up. That's why we lie, one of the reasons. We don't want to be found out. We mask up, we cover up, we put on a face. We, you know, when we're going through hard times, we have a stiff upper lip or you know, we're just covering up all the time. But before they disobeyed God, there was an openness. They could be read like a book. There was a joy. There was a reality about relationship. Now there's guilt. There's shame. There's covering. There's masks. There's brokenness. And so God comes and says, do you see where you are? You have fallen from a great height. You are a fish out of water. You are a dying man. You being ruler of your life is killing you. Where are you? Your covering is not enough. You now need me to cover your shame. And actually, he provides animal sacrifice. He covers them with animal skin. In order to get animal skin, you have to kill an animal. And what is that all about? It's a picture of a lamb that would die to cover our sin. And that is itself a picture of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God that dies on the cross. That's the first question asked. Where are you? Now, can I ask you this? I don't know some of you here, but listen, it's a really important question. I think God, in his kindness, comes to our hiding place, wherever you are hiding. You know, you might be hiding behind atheism. You know, I don't believe in God. It's a big cover up, isn't it, really? It's not hard to scratch the surface of an atheist and find that atheism isn't really that sound. Or your arguments and your clever questions about God and the Bible. Are they just fronts? Well, God comes and he says, look, where are you? Where's it going to get you? Where are you without God in your life? Without a rescuer? Without someone who's got more love than you? Someone who's got a bigger plan than you? You're not in control. Your love is too small. Where are you without God? Where are you? That's the first question God asks. But actually, as you go through the Bible, let me just give you a couple more. It won't be too long. You go into the New Testament this time, the second half of the Bible, if you like. And here's Jesus now asking us a question. So God asks the question, where are you? Jesus asks this question. Very powerful. It's in Mark chapter 8. But have a listen. You don't have to turn to it. But this is what Jesus says. What good, says Jesus, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world? What good is it to win the lottery, to gain the whole? What's it, a triple rollover this weekend? What good is it if you get that? I don't know how much. How many millions is it? Does anyone know? 80-odd million. Did you win it? Good. What good is if you win 80 million? I mean, imagine suddenly being dumped with 80 million pounds. It's actually just not right, really. I mean, what would you do other than have suddenly a billion relatives that you've never seen in your life ringing you up and saying, how are you feeling? But, you know, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul, his self, his spirit, the bit that lasts beyond the world? What good if you gain everything? What good is it if you gain all of the fame that people on X Factor desperately want? You gain the fame. What good if you gain the money? The world is at your fingertips. People love to come. They're paid to come and see you. What good is if you gain the whole world, but you actually lose your very soul? It's a big question. I remember hearing a professor give an illustration once about his pet tortoise called Ajax. And he said, he had this Ajax thing. And of course, at this time of year, and it was a story at this time of year, you should put Ajax to hibernate in a box and so forth. And so he put Ajax, his pet tortoise, in a box and it escaped. And it escaped, and he tells this story. It escaped to the bottom of the garden And it found a little pile of leaves at the bottom of the garden. It thought, this is great. I'm free. This is my own little home, a nice little pile of leaves. And actually, the children of the house came along, and even though they didn't know Ajax was there, they were piling more and more leaves on top of Ajax. And he was thinking, I'm more and more safe. All of these possessions. And then actually, the dad of the house, that had been looking for Ajax, started building a sort of wigwam of sticks all around the leaves. And Ajax is thinking, I've got a lovely house. I'm going to be safe from foxes. There's all of these sticks all. And then some children stuffed old clothes full of paper and stuff like that. And they made a sort of effigy of a human being and stuck them on top of the wigwam. And Ajax is thinking, I've even got a guard. I'm being guarded. I'm warm. I've got leaves and paper. And I've got, this wonderful guard on top here and this wigwam of leaves. And then November the 5th came. And they found Ajax. Or rather his shell. Because he'd burnt to death. Yes, it's sad and everyone can cry. But you see, listen, what good is it for a man or a person to gain everything in this world but lose your soul? Have you ever asked yourself that question? All your university degrees. You can walk around university with the cloaks on, around Kingston, faffing around like Harry Potter, in one of those gowns, trying out your stick, but it doesn't work. What good is it for a person to gain everything? Nothing is so certain as death, and nothing is as long as eternity, and no one is so foolish as the person who's unprepared for death and eternity. I love this. You may have heard me use this before, but it was on a gravestone. This was the dead person had it written on the gravestone. Pause, my friend, as you go by. So the dead person is having this written so that you read this. Pause, my friend, as you go by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Isn't that terrific? Pause, my friend, as you go by. As you are now alive, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. And someone had graffitied over it. One of the best bit of graffitis I've ever seen. To follow you's not my intent until I know which way you went. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world but lose their very soul? What a question. Here's the last one. Last question I want to give you. Won't take me long. It's in another part of the Bible. It's in Hebrews, a book called Hebrews in the Bible. It just says this. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Where are you? Where are you without God ruling your life? Without the ruler. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world but lose their soul? How shall you escape if you ignore such a great salvation? It's talking about God coming to our hiding place and dealing with the very thing that's broken our relationship with God, our wrong, our sin. It's Jesus, a saviour, dying to rescue. You've heard Phil talk about it. You've heard Flora talk about it. Jesus coming to our rescue, to rescue us, to bring us out of hiding, to say, come on, come and know God. To bring us into friendship with God so that you will know that your soul is safe, that you are going to the new world, a new creation, where you'll be as free as the fish in the water. Back to the environment we were created to be in. How shall we escape if you ignore such a great salvation? Can you imagine those Chilean miners? Can you imagine? They drill a hole all right the way down. It takes weeks. They send the cage down. And one of the miners says, well, who do they think they are pushing their way into my life? You know, I mean, I'm not going to take that. I mean, I'm my own person. I make my own decision. How dare you? How dare you force salvation onto me? Now, you would say, he's twisted. You're going to have to go down there and knock him on the head because he's gone nuts. The dark's screwed his mind. See, if you say, no, I will ignore it, or, you know, imagine just ignoring it. All of that effort and all of that work and all of the millions of pounds to get that safety cage down, drilling through the rocks to save them, and the Chilean miner saying, I've got a torch. I don't like that rock over there. I think I'll just move that. Look, there's salvation up here. All the other men have gone up. We're just waiting for you. Now, I think I'll just ignore your approach to life. Now, what was that? Was that a little fly? Now, let me see. Now, what have I got here? Let me just rearrange these rocks here. Or I think I can look down that tunnel there. I haven't been down that one. How will you escape if you ignore Jesus, the escape route? The one who comes to us and says, where are you? Come to me. And it's my privilege and pleasure to say God comes to you tonight and says, will you listen and come to him? Will you listen to him? Why not find out more about this? You may not be ready to take on all of this. You may say, I've got lots of questions. Fine. But don't just say, I've got questions and then don't ask them. Don't ignore this. We're talking about eternity, your soul. We're talking about life and death, heaven and hell. You'll find some little booklets. There's a little booklet around, I think, at the back. We'll have some called Crossover to Life. You're welcome to take that. It'd be wonderful to give your details if you've got them. There'll be a table there where you can write your details and you can ask questions and find out more. But please don't ignore this. Please don't ignore this. For your sake, not for mine, but for yours. You've listened to the stories of two people that have become Christians. Don't ignore it. This is God coming to you. Come and find out more. Come back here. Or come to the Ben Shaw event. That would be a good step. It's non-churchy. And you'll hear more story, truth about Jesus and God. Why not come to the Ben Shaw? I really want to recommend you to do that. But don't ignore.